So I just sat there and thought and prayed. And then I asked him, I said, have you ever been angry with your children? And he said, oh yeah, of course. I said, would you characterize that as an emotional experience? And he said, oh yeah, anger is definitely an emotion. Mm-hmm. So then I said, do you get the sense that God is ever angry? And he said, oh yes, God is definitely angry sometimes. I said, so you think that's the only emotion that God has? And then he looked at me and he was like nonplussed, because the idea of a God whose only emotion was anger, somehow felt wrong to him.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you are in the country. And I was once formerly reluctant, now willing is the new antonym. And now I'm a willing missionary. Got my friend Randy here. Hey, Randy.
Hey, and I'm Randy, or Randall, depending on where you live. Some places in the world, I'm Randy. Some places, I'm Randall. And I'm a former atheist, and now I'm a Christian missionary leader.
Randy, would you describe yourself as an emotional person?
I would say I'm way more emotional at 50-something than I was at 30-something. So I got that going for me.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I don't know how I would describe myself, actually. I feel like I'm in tune to other people's emotions, and sometimes I feel emotion, like especially if I'm listening to music. Music tends to move me, and Pixar. Pixar really moves me.
Paint a picture of the last scene that you cried at with Pixar.
Oh, gosh. Outside of Toy Story 3, that was a huge one. The last one was Inside Out. And the scene was the girl had moved to a new place, left all of her friends, and her parents were not fully understanding what she was going through. And she was struggling in this new place, and she ran away, and she decides to come back home, thankfully. And when she comes back home, she just starts weeping because she says, I miss my friends. And so those words have been said by my son so many times in different places in the world, because he has to like constantly leave friends. And so that was the biggest weeping at the end of the movie, with, you know, actual sniffles going on. I'm sure my wife was crying more than me, but I'm sure I wasn't the most weeping person in the room.
You think God ever cries?
Yeah. Surely. Hard to prove.
I was just thinking to myself, I was trying to think, like, are you like God in that respect? I guess this is supposed to be the lighthearted part, isn't it? But anyway, I'll just go with it. Just thinking isn't there something in there about weeping over Jerusalem?
I would have to Google it.
But Jesus wept.
We know that for sure.
Yeah. And he was God, so there we go.
Yeah, he was moved. There's the answer. The only other time in recent history that I remember, and it, obviously weeping more than a Pixar film, but it was when it was a similar scene, except in real life. We had left Central Asia after planting our home and business and making friends, and we were all together as a team going through some debrief in Malaysia. And saying goodbye to our teammates and friends, that was really emotional. But the biggest part set in, we had some friends that had come from America to just kind of watch and babysit our kids for the week, and just kind of visiting, hanging out. And I'll never forget, my wife and I were sitting in our hotel, and we had just said goodbye to our American friends that had come for a short visit. And that was the day after we had said goodbye to all of our other friends living in Central Asia together. And she describes it as, it felt like a death. It felt like the time that my grandpa died. After he died, very lonely, very alone. And then the next day we headed into a completely new city inside of that country and another country. And we didn't know anybody and just kind of hit the ground and started taking walks every day. Bitter weeping. Yeah, that's how I would describe it.
So you guys had that emotional time.
Mm-hmm.
And the emotion was marked by tears.
Yeah.
Can you think of a time when you have tears without emotion?
Oh, tears without emotion. No.
That's the part of my brokenness.
Really?
Sometimes I don't have an emotional feeling,
mm-hmm.
and then tears come out of my eye. And then I have to say to myself, is that just my eyes watering or is that tears? And sometimes it's tears. And then I have to say, what is causing those tears? And if I search myself, I can sometimes find the emotion that caused those tears that I was just not even aware of. It has to do with some of my history where I was one of those that taught my children that emotions are unreliable and you cannot trust emotions. And, you know, when I went from being atheist to Christian, I learned that the real deal is what's inside your head. It's what you know, it's what you think, it's what you believe, it's what you obey. And what you feel is totally secondary. That was my I don't think anyone taught me that. I just think somehow information and obedience was what I believed God cared about.
Mm-hmm.
And I needed to squish the feelings. And I think it was about actually I think I had been living overseas to demonstrate the goodness of Jesus for about 7 years before I realized that that was just wrong thinking.
Wow. What was it about? Do you remember what made you realize it was wrong thinking? Was there like a situation or something?
It was a little bit of a journey because I tend to still be a very pragmatic person. And I remember thinking that the point of the Sabbath was so that I could work better for the other 6 days. That it was about efficiency. So for me, the point of the Sabbath was efficiency.
It's not?
It's like, if you don't take the Sabbath, you won't be able to work better on those other 6 days. And so you have to take the Sabbath because that makes you more efficient.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know, that was my own little brand of insanity. And then at some point, I realized, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And the point of my week is the Sabbath, not the work that I do, because I take the Sabbath. So in other words, the point of the week is the Sabbath, and the rest of it, the work, is not. And so that was totally upside down, and when I fixed it, my heart was just changed. And then something about my heart changing made me realize that all of my efficiency orientation was a form of idolatry. So I started playing music because for me, there was no real point to music. It was all, except for getting better at it so I could lead worship or whatever.
I remember that.
And then I decided, no, there's these emotional things like music and these emotional things like crying, that these things are valuable. This has been a good therapy session. Thank you for that.
Yeah, that's actually, it's been good for me. My wife is going to listen to this and she's going to be like, well, Ben, it seems like you treat the Sabbath in the wrong way.
Well, you can always cut that part out of the podcast so that your wife won't hear it.
Yeah, that's true.
We titled this podcast Speaking of Crying. And the reason we titled it that way is because we saw this story in
2 Kings.
Yeah, we saw the story in 2 Kings, what is it, 20? 2 Kings 20. And in the story, there's some crying that happens that God cares about.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the way I would summarize the story, I encourage you to go read it because I'm probably not going to do it justice. But the way I would characterize it is Isaiah is sent by the God of the universe to go and tell King Hezekiah, you're going to die, put your things in order, you will not recover. And so when he says that, I think of that as a prophecy, right? This is the God of the universe speaking to a prophet, telling him to say something to somebody. And so in my mind, that thing is sure to happen.
Oh, it's certain.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
You will not recover. And then Isaiah turns around and he leaves. And Hezekiah turns to the wall and he talks to God about a lot of the good things he's done in his life and the way things have gone, and he cries. He sheds tears. And then the God of the universe says to Isaiah, I have heard go tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayers and I've seen his tears, and he'll recover. Didn't use those words exactly. I encourage you to go use the words, but that's the Randy Luce translation.
Yeah.
But so for me, there's two really wild things. One is, first of all, God goes from you will not recover to you will recover and have 15 more years. So there's a, for me, it feels like somehow or another, something caused God to respond.
Yeah.
And move in a way that was different than what he originally said.
Yeah. I mean, he said one thing, and it's not like he did another. He said one thing and then said another thing that was different from the first thing.
Right. And I mean, this has been a, now that I think about it, this has been a problem for me since I was an atheist. I remember standing up in the back of the church asking them to pray for me, and I actually said to them something like, if there was a God, I can't imagine why he would want your advice about what he should do. But if the book's true and you're God's people, then you ought to be able to pray for me and he would show himself to me. So maybe I had the same philosophical bent back then. But in this case, I'm just challenged and encouraged that God actually responds in the world that we live in because of people's prayers and tears.
Yeah, it's kind of wild. We talk about landmines, and this is kind of part of it. It's like, do we have this God who is so reliable and certain, and maybe it's because we see through this like sovereignty that he's in control. Is our emotion or whatever it is that causes God to change his mind? I mean, I would just say our prayer.
Did you just say that God changes his mind?
Yeah.
Oh.
Because I have to.
Oh, I can't believe you
so
said
this is
that.
This is the landmine I'm trying to walk around. It's like we know this to be true, and for some reason it doesn't feel right when we talk about how much God is in control. I don't know why.
Let me see if I can come up with a more Christianese way of saying that eliminates God changes mind. I'm just going to try to see if I can avoid that one. So God proclaimed that Hezekiah was going to die and would not recover. Mm-hmm. And because of his compassion and love and mercy, he decided to give Hezekiah 15 more years. Mm-hmm. You see how I did that?
I see what you did.
Yeah.
So what moved the heart of God? His mercy and his kindness? Hezekiah's tears?
Ooh. So the scriptures in this area says, God himself says, I have heard his prayers and seen his tears.
Yeah, so, it's true.
So Randy believes that those two things combined had something to do with engaging something in God that's perhaps emotional in God.
Yeah.
His compassion, his mercy, his love. So yeah. Hezekiah's emotion engaged God's emotion in a way that caused God to show compassion and mercy. Yeah, I think the there was this guy that lived. I was on the 11th floor, and there was a guy on the 7th floor of my building who was like a pear farmer, and he was an old guy, a Muslim guy, and I had given him a Bible. And so he was reading this Bible. And I remember we would read it together periodically. And I went down to his house, and he was, I had read where Noah comes off and he sacrifices, and the aroma comes up to God. And, yeah. And it somehow stirs God. And I pictured it being a pleasant experience for God, like a sense of pleasure for God. And so I asked this friend of mine, this Muslim friend, like, do you think that God has emotion? Hmm. And he says, oh, no, absolutely not. That would be below God. Like, emotion is a human thing. Mm-hmm. God does not have emotion. And I just sat there with him for a while, and we're both quiet. It's in their culture, it's okay to sit there quietly and think for 3 minutes. Mm-hmm. So I just sat there and thought and prayed. And then I asked him, I said, have you ever been angry with your children? And he said, oh, yeah, of course. I said, would you characterize that as an emotional experience? And he said, oh, yeah, anger is definitely an emotion. Mm-hmm. So then I said, do you get the sense that God is ever angry? And he said, oh, yes, God is definitely angry sometimes. I said, so you think that's the only emotion that God has? And then he looked at me and he was like nonplussed, because the idea of a God whose only emotion was anger,
yeah,
somehow felt wrong to him. You know, sometimes I remember 80% of what I say and 20% of what I hear. And so... So for me, somehow, that discussion with him really seared into my mind that I'm absolutely sure that I do not worship a God whose only emotion is anger. Hmm. And so from that time forward, I started sort of thinking more and more about what are the other emotions of God? I've come up with a little list of emotions I'm sure God has. But.
Do you identify with Hezekiah? Because I was struggling, I was kind of feeling like this guy's just this is a phony. I'm going to look back through the lens, and a good Christian or a good person who comes to, a person who truly comes to Jesus and comes to know God, they come with some sort of sincerity and authenticity. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, I think we all have this. Not we all those who have actually believed in Jesus that I've ever met,
yeah,
when they look back at their own experience of coming to faith in Jesus, mm-hmm. They realize that they personally had nothing to boast about. It's almost like by grace they had been saved through faith, and that faith was not of themselves, but it was a gift from God. So mm-hmm. I think, and then as time goes on, I had this growing inclination that original faith that I expressed was something that I expressed, that I mustered up the courage and sincerity to mm-hmm. have faith mm-hmm. so that I could brag. Hmm. But in reality, any sincerity that this faith was given to me. So I guess in some sense, I tried to rewrite my own history. And so I guess in some sense, when I see Hezekiah moved by his own demise and wanting things to be different in a selfish way, it's all about me. Mm-hmm. It's all about me and my feelings and my hurts and my wants and my desires and my hopes. And please remember all the good things that I've done, because so I disrespect him. It's like, dude. Get over it. Yeah, I think I want to ascribe pure motives to myself. And pure motives are not about emotion. I don't know. there's something about, I think the American Christian culture tends to value information and knowledge more than emotion.
Yeah.
Not all cultures are that way.
Yeah, it's true.
So you're judging of Hezekiah. What was it specifically you were judging him for? I kind of jumped to the conclusion of what you were judging him for.
It just seemed that he only wanted to live. Like, to me, it just seems like this was about himself. And he's praying with such a selfishness, I guess, is what I'm thinking, that it's like he's proposing to God that he deserves to live because he's done these good things, and that what he's thinking, and I'm reading into his mind, I don't have a clue, but it's like, well, if you let me live longer, I'll do many more good things and I'll be that much more faithful. So yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking of, how that's it seems like a selfish request.
All right. So now I'm in this process of personally, day by day at 9:38 in the morning, based on what, you know, Matthew 9:38 has this whole pray, therefore the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his harvest field. So I'm praying for that day by day. And I have a hard time crying real tears. So I'm just thinking maybe I need an eyedropper. Like at 9:38 every day, I could pray knowing that this is what I want. And if I had an eyedropper or something so that I could add tears to my face, then God would hear my prayers and see my tears and send more workers. Do you think that will work?
It's a good question. I think fake tears aren't going to cut it. I think somehow that God could see the desperation, which I think was really just need and dependency on him in Hezekiah. So maybe that's something we didn't really hit on, but I think in our request toward God for whatever it is, because we know that the heart of God can be moved. He wouldn't tell us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, right? If it couldn't. And so I think that tears or no tears, I think there should be some sort of, we are desperate, God, for you to move in this way because we need you and we need you to do this. So the posture is, in some ways, it's like, yeah, I guess it's not about us and it is about him.
So you're thinking that faking the tears is not a good idea. Now, what if... I'm in this place now where I'm trying to mobilize 100,000 people to join me. So that's my dream, is that I'll get 100,000 Americans to join me at praying at 9:38 a.m. Every morning that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his own harvest field. And so I want them to be able to ask and to cry so that God would see 100,000 Americans' prayers and tears. So now I need to get a lot of these eyedroppers. I need to have like a praying kit.
Well, for me, I'm most likely to cry over something if I'm really connected with it and in some way.
So you're thinking
that... be a bit more natural.
Okay, so you're thinking we don't want to manufacture fake tears.
I don't think that's going to work.
And you don't think... Okay, so we won't do that. There's another option, which we could... play a Pixar short that tends to make people cry and then ask people to pray.
I mean, it's stories, you know. So maybe Pixar has a some sort of global missions initiative. Probably not.
No, but it is helpful because just sending out a dry please pray at 9:38 is maybe not the total solution. That maybe I need to help people engage more deeply.
Yeah.
All right, Father. We're convinced that somehow Hezekiah's prayers and tears together impacted you in a way that it caused you to respond. And we're presuming that you like that. So What we want is to have the right combination of relationship and prayers and tears that's pleasing to you. And we want to ask for things that are pleasing to you that we really care about. And I think right now we'd like to see that you would send more workers into your harvest field, especially in the Middle East, North Africa, and Asia. Lord God, thank you for these stories and this time together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.